I really like the month of November. I think it goes back to when I was a kid in grade school. I like its beginnings, Feast of All Saints, because I went to Catholic grade school, School Sisters in Notre Dame. We didn't go to school on Holy Days of Obligation. That was great. And what was even better was on All Souls. I liked it even more. Not because I had a particular fascination about death, but the parish to which I and my family belonged was named not after a saint, like Saint Rita, but was named All Souls. And you got it. We also didn't have class, didn't have school on All Souls, so we had a really great, great beginning to the month of November. My mother probably didn't have such a great beginning. She had to have me and my two brothers at home. But there's something else about November that I think as I've gotten a little bit more mature, I've appreciated. And it's the reflective nature of this month. It's not so obvious in this climate of New Orleans. It's very obvious where I'm from in St. Louis about the change of seasons. And certainly an entrance into the autumn, into the fall, and to the rise of what we might call certain melancholy feelings, certain changes. It's a little hard not to think about change when you see leaves falling from trees and the death of color to the earth as we move into winter. So it's pretty appropriate and not surprising that during this month we're called to reflect on some pretty basic things like life and death. Of course, life and death is very expressly what today's first reading and gospel reading talk about. It's all about the resurrection. What does it mean? What does it mean truly to be alive? In today's second reading, we're encouraged to endure and be encouraged, but about what? About what? Not can't be just about this life. It's got to be about something that we can anticipate and hope for and know will happen because of what Jesus has done. So we look at today's gospel. It's a setup. I think you know that. It's a setup, right? Sadducees come to Jesus who their question is not sincere. Even the gospel says they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And here they are posing a ridiculous situation to Jesus that has to do with the resurrection of the dead. They're trying to embarrass him. They're trying to point out how ridiculous it is to believe that after life there's resurrection. They're also trying to make a point with the Pharisees. You know, it's one of the mistakes I made when I was young, is to think of any group as all being the same, right? But within the Judaism of Jesus' time, there were very, very, very strong divisions within different groups of the Jews. The two prominent ones being the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we hear a lot about in the Gospels. But you also had the Zealots, and you had other groups, and they did not all believe the same thing. They didn't believe the same thing politically, and they didn't believe the same thing religiously. Just real quickly, the Pharisees were people who were rather separatist from the involvement of any kind of politics. Remember in the time of Jesus, that land was controlled by the Romans. They let local leaders kind of do their part, but everybody knew that the Roman army was just around the corner if there was any unrest. The Pharisees were a little bit like Amish. They kept a real distance from the political life. All they wanted to be assured was that they would be allowed to do their religious practice. Beyond that, they weren't interested in politics. The Sadducees, however, who were smaller in number and far wealthier, were kind of the elegant class, and they were interested in governing. More importantly, the differences in religion were quite striking. The Pharisees were very, very committed to the law, Scripture, Old Testament as we know it, but also to literally thousands of regulations and rules that arose from the teachings of the rabbi. And they were very strict about that. They would be the most orthodox, if obviously they're not Christians, but they would have been the strictest of religious people in the time of Jesus. The Sadducees, however, their whole focus was on the beginning books of the Bible, the Torah. And they particularly didn't like the prophets, the books of the prophets, because the prophets, of course, challenged people who were rich and powerful and who were the Sadducees, right? So some real differences. And one of their differences was about whether or not there was life after death. So here we have the Sadducees coming up to Jesus and posing this very insincere question to him about the very topic. Not because they believe in it, they just want to be awkward. They just want to be awkward. And what does Jesus do with it? Well, one of the things he does is teach us something that we need to hear today, not just the Sadducees, but in his response, he assures them, look, you can't look at life after this life in all the same categories as if it is just an extension of earth. Life after this is going to be quite different, because we are going to be quite different. So you can be very curious about it, but I think he's saying, and I'm interpreting a little bit here, is be curious about it, be committed to it, believe in it. That's what he says at the end of the gospel, believe in it. But don't fixate too much on what it's going to be like. It's very difficult to picture. But he does assert belief in it. And just to kind of play the Sadducees at their own game, the answers he gives them at the end of today's gospel, this quoting about Abraham and Moses and the God of life, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, I think. It doesn't to me. But it was exactly the kind of argument the Sadducees would have liked, because it was quoting from the Torah, from the first books of the Bible. So Jesus says, look, I'll give you an understanding based on what you're willing to accept. Well, where does that leave us? I want to confess to you, I'd like to share an image that I find great consolation in about my own, in answer to my own curiosity about what the next part of life is going to be like. I honestly can't imagine I came up with this myself. If I could remember where I read it or heard it, I'd tell you. I just don't know. But here's the way it goes. Imagine if it were possible to interview an unborn child, let's say about 8 months along the way. And you who are doing the interview know, hey, in another month, more or less, things are really going to change for this unborn child. So you're talking to this unborn child, doing this little interview, how's it going? And maybe the unborn child is saying, you know, this is not bad. There are literally some bumpy days, and it feels a little tight at times, but, you know, it's pretty good. I hear this sound, this kind of rhythmic sound. I'm not sure what it is, but it's kind of comforting, and I'm kind of just swimming in this dark world, in this world, but it feels all right. Thank you for asking. And then the interviewer would say, well, listen, I kind of got to give you a heads up. In about a month, things are really going to change. But don't worry about it. You're going to enter into a world of light and of relationships and of color, of festivities and picnics, and we're in New Orleans, galas and Mardi Gras and all sorts of stuff. And yeah, there's going to be some bumps along the way. Not everything is going to be perfect. But you're going to come to know who your mother is and your father. And maybe you're going to have brothers and sisters. And I can just imagine the unborn child pausing for a moment and saying, oh, you know, I don't really know what you're talking about. Mother, father, brothers, sisters, light, color? I don't know what you're talking about. So, you know what? It's okay. I'll just stay where I am. All right. And of course, we know it doesn't work that way. I sometimes feel that when you and I, who are in that next stage of color and relationships and et cetera, when we think about what follows this, we're kind of like the unborn child. We have the assurances of the gospel, largely through images that what we're going to move into is going to be overwhelmingly happy. We're going to be seeing, as Paul says, God face to face. We're going to be known totally and know God totally. And it's going to be like a big party, a big banquet. And there are going to be many rooms in this place. We don't have to worry about being homeless. But I wonder if we had a choice, which we don't, we might find ourselves like the unborn child saying, you know, I really don't know what you're talking about. Eternal happiness in God's presence beyond time and space, not bound by mortality. You know, I'll just stay here. And it's not an option. Maybe when Paul encourages us, maybe when our faith encourages us to look beyond, we have to be humble enough to say, okay, I don't get it, but it's going to happen. And I really don't have anything to fear, because I believe that what Jesus did was set the path by his own death and resurrection. I believe that just as the unborn child in each one of us emerged into a world not without difficulties, but a world that was so much bigger and broader and better than the world in which we live for about 9 months, you and I will one day emerge from this life into one that also will be bigger and better and happier. Let us pray that we live lives of faith, of hope, and of love that really will prepare us for that third stage of existence.